Let us pray. Jesus Christ, Savior, Redeemer, the man, Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, no one like you. Lord, help me to bow before you. Help us to see Spirit of God present in every believer, present here as your word is opened up. Give us understanding and help us to see again who you are, what you're doing, and what you want from us. Father, another week of seeing the world and hearing of what goes on, the Supreme Court acting and governments and states, and then there's the world. What's going on in Russia? What's going on with the war? What's going on in the rest of the world? What goes on in individual hearts and lives? And Father, this pastor whose daughter, 28 was she, who took her life, where was she with you? Where is she now? Oh, Lord God, hold up the pastor and his family. Lord, it seems like Satan himself, Father, is just striking out, recognizing his days are numbered and maybe coming quickly to an end. But you know that. We are here today. We're going to open up your word. May it speak to our minds. May it speak to our emotions. But more than anything, may it be a tool, an instrument from you to give us comfort, or to convict us and draw us as never before to salvation. Lord, may this be to the glory of you. Have your way with me. Have your way with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I apologize. You cannot see white on the yellow up there. But there's an equation. At least I can't see it. Barely. But it's in your bulletin. And most of you know that I love math and I love numbers, and you may wonder if I've made a mistake. 1 + 1 = 1. No, that isn't a new math as such when we talk about numbers, but it's the reality of God's word when we talk theology. In God's theological world, the words do mean 1 + 1 = 1. For example, you look at God, Jesus, 100% God, Jesus, 100% man, 100% plus 100%. You put it together and it becomes 100%. He is the one God-man. 1 + 1 = 1 with Jesus. But then you move on with this math and you come to God in total. Father God, Jesus God, Holy Spirit God, three persons God, 1 + 1 + 1 = not 3, but 1 God. Yes, we are called ones who worship three different gods. No, one God, but three unique persons. Well, let's get down to the flesh and blood. We get down to marriage. One man, and it must be one man, and one woman. And from God's perspective, marriage can only be one man plus one woman. But it equals one flesh. 1 + 1 = 1. God's math. This morning we're going to take a look at another example of God's new math. Before we get there, though, salvation. Salvation is a God thing. We certainly don't deserve it. It's not of oneself. It's not of one's works. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We looked at that the other week. But we also saw that salvation not only is only from God, it is from the Jews. It is from the Jews, John 4:22. Because salvation is from Jesus and Jesus is a Jew. So the Word of God says salvation comes from God, salvation comes from the Jews. Well, if it comes from the Jews and it's for the Jews, Jesus sent the disciples out first to the Jews. What about the Gentiles? Remember? You remember? Village, kitchen, and baby. Okay. Remember. Remember, Gentiles, remember what you were. Remember what some of you may still be. Excluded, left out from the Commonwealth of Israel. Obviously, we're in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. But the Commonwealth of Israel, Gentiles, we were excluded. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Without God, without hope. Separate from Christ. Because you're not in Christ, and you have to be in Christ to be a Christian. Gentiles, remember what we were. Remember. And then to find the Jews. We've seen this in Ephesians. This is quick review, summary. But to find the Jews, remember. So proud of their relationship with God, but really, God's word, Paul writes and calls them the so-called circumcision. Circumcision, the covenant sign of being in a right relationship with God, taken wrongly by Israel and the Jews, thinking just the physical would take care of it, and you're in. Remember, no Jew goes to hell, they thought, but they were wrong. And they too had to be put in their place. And the result was all of us are dead in our sins. Talked to a lady this week. When did you become a Christian? Always been. The minute they say that, you know, they don't understand what the Word of God has to say. No, we are all dead in our sins. We all deserve hell. Jew and Gentile ultimately are in the same boat, the Word of God says. It doesn't preach well in America today. For far too many in America are going to hell, the Word of God says. So we came to verse 1 of Ephesians 2. But God, but God, but God, as we move down to verse 4, after finding how lost we really are. But God. And then we came to the but now in verse 13, and recognizing again that God is at work, for salvation is available for both Jew and Gentile. The words but, twice found here in Ephesians 2, speaks of reality. What we were and what we can be, and I trust what we are if we are truly born again. Jews seeing Gentiles with contempt, the uncircumcision. Gentiles seeing Jews as arrogant and spiritually superior were the Gentiles because we have many gods, idols all. But we are superior. Far better to have lots of gods than just one, I almost want to say puny God. But not if you know who God is. Not puny at all. And so we find Jew, Gentile, Gentile, Jew, enmity. We gave you illustrations over the last couple of weeks of how bad it was. You can think black, white, you can think Republican, Democrat, you can think whatever you want to think. By and large, it doesn't compare with what they felt for each other back then, Jew and Gentile. So this morning, we're going to look at just two thoughts. The work of Jesus, how he did it, and then we're going to look at the result of Jesus' work and see what he accomplished as we look at the greatness of our God and what he says and what he invites any and everyone. Any and everyone, no matter how far gone someone is. Of course, no one that bad is here this morning. But probably in your mind, you may have a relative. You may have someone. But I remind you, we're all that bad apart from Jesus Christ. 1 plus 1 equals 1. The work of Jesus, how he accomplished it. Notice, first of all, we are told here, he is our peace. It's emphatic. Our peace, the reality of what Christ is right up front. It's a present tense verb, and he is that for now, and it goes on and on and on if you are in Christ. He is our peace. Peace, the word itself, is found four times in the first three verses of our text. Peace. Stedman, in his commentary, shares, or he asks, is it peace when two armies stop shooting at each other? Does that make peace? Is it peace when a couple who are fighting, husband and wife, when they stop fighting, is that peace? When old friends who have fought agree to speak civilly to one another, but don't see each other anymore, is that peace? No. Peace is more than just the absence of hatred. Peace is more than just the absence of hostility. Peace is that plus a true relationship, an intimate coming together once again. One of the symbols of innocence and peace has often been a lamb, a lamb. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we are told, as God's Spirit speaks, that the virgin son would one day be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Yes, he himself is God's Lamb. Behold, John the Baptist said when he saw a cousin in the flesh, but by the Spirit he saw more than that. The Lamb of God, who doesn't just cover over, but who removes and takes away the sin of the world. Peace. Christ is peace. 4th of July, war, independence. It was World War II. It was over in Germany. The U.S. forces had the Germans on the run. They had them cornered in an old farmhouse. Back and forth, guns blasting. U.S. on the outside, Germans in the farmhouse. There was a barn that belonged to that farmhouse. All of a sudden, the door opened from the barn. A little three-year-old girl came running out, right into the middle of the yard. All of a sudden, on both sides, there was silence. Peace, in a sense. Not complete peace, but there was no more shooting until that little girl, I'm not sure if she was gathered back into the barn or not, but she brought peace there, semblance of, for a moment. Jesus Christ is peace, we are told in our text. Yes, he himself up front is peace, is this Jesus. Jesus lives within me. Peace is this Jesus. Why are we troubled? Jesus is peace. He is our peace in himself. Second, he brought peace through the cross. You see that in verse 14. He is, himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God. And here it is, through the cross. Through the cross. Cross. You can't get away from the cross. That is the methodology almost 2,000 years ago. Almost. In historical time and place on a hill called Golgotha. Calvary, the place of the skull. Jesus Christ died and brought peace through his cross. I remind you, the blood itself, I was just reading an article about pleading the blood and this and that. The blood itself is not magical. It is what the blood accomplished in the atonement. The blood accomplished satisfaction for a holy God, because the wages of sin is death, death. The cross and the blood speak of a vicious encounter. That it was, as we think of Jesus physically, but more than that in what he did when he died on the cross in our place. He is our peace. He brought peace through the cross. And then he preached peace. He came and preached peace. Verse 17. Jesus Christ again. What Paul is doing here, if you look at it, my Bible, it's italics, verse 17. It's something different about it. What it means is it's a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Isaiah 57, verse 19. We've touched on it already. To those who were near, the Jews, I believe, who had the covenant promises in the Old Testament and the prophets and the temple and the sacrifices, they had all the good things going for them, and they failed miserably in turning to Jesus when he declared himself their Messiah. And they failed miserably in bringing the light to the Gentiles of how to come to the only God, Jehovah, Yahweh God. Yes, three in one God. But to those who were near and to those who were far away, the Gentiles. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he brought peace and he preached peace. Remember after his resurrection, as he met with the disciples there, John chapter 20, verse 19, his first words, peace, peace be with you. The same words out on the lake, the storm and the waves and the wind and everything, peace, be still. Troubled heart, Jesus says the same thing. He preaches peace, it's there for you. Troubled about dying, getting old, trouble about the inflation and the prices, trouble about your job, trouble about your kids, trouble, whatever it is. Jesus says, come to me. The world, yes, can be very miserable and ugly, but there's a peace. Be still, troubled waters. Be still, my soul. The Lord is. It's enough. The Lord is. The Lord is. The Lord is. And be at peace as you look to him and lean on him, trusting in him, believing in him. The work of Jesus, he is our peace. He brought peace through the cross, and then he preached peace, and he continues to preach peace. It's available for you. Let not your heart be troubled, because peace, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world can't give you peace. It can help your circumstances. Go to a bank and help you with some money. Go to a doctor. It can perhaps help you with some medicine, some wisdom, whatever. Jesus alone can fill you with peace. Second, then, the result of Jesus' work, what he accomplished. He provides peace with God. You can't get peace on the inside, not real peace, until you're in right relationship with God, a holy God. He provides peace with God. His death on the cross, a propitiatory, substitutionary death. Two big words there. Substitute. Come in my place. I can't handle this. I'll be your substitute. Only Jesus could satisfy the justice of the Father. Substitute. Propitiatory, because he appeased. He satisfied a holy wrath of God who can have nothing to do with sin. We are told about his character that his eyes, and he doesn't have eyes, he's a spirit, but to be able to understand that, his eyes are too holy to look upon sin. He provides peace with God. He broke down the dividing wall. What wall are we talking about? There's some question here among theologians. Back in Jerusalem, in the temple there, you might recall there was a barrier. Did it really exist? Josephus speaks about it, I recall. There's a barrier that existed between the court of the Gentiles and the court of Israel. You had to be Jewish to come past that barrier. As a matter of fact, in 1871, a French archaeologist by the name of Ganou discovered the signs that were at that barrier. It's about 3.5, 4 feet high, some would say 5 feet high. In 1935, another partial sign, apparently there was more than one sign, at the breaks where you could go through that barrier, they had a sign. In Greek and Hebrew languages, the sign read, "No man of another race is to proceed within the partition and enclosing wall about the sanctuary. Anyone arrested there, and Rome gave the Jewish temple police permission to arrest if it was violated. Anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death, which will be imposed as a consequence. We just finished our study in the book of Acts, and you might recall the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 to 29. It was believed by the Jews that Paul, a Jew, who had a right to go into the court of Israel, that he had brought with him, as a matter of fact, an Ephesian by the name of Trophimus. He hadn't done that, but they had seen him around town with Trophimus, and they knew that Paul was inside the court of Israel, and they assumed that he had done that. And that led to his arrest and led to his eventually having to say, I appeal to Rome and the emperor. And he went to Rome, where eventually he would die. Yes, the barrier, the dividing wall, Gentiles out, Jews can go in. Was that it? Could be. Could very well be. Others would say it was the law. The law itself, the Ten Commandments and everything with it, ceremonial as well as moral, that the law was the barrier. The pride of the Jew and being Jewish. One of the, I want to say, old VCRs that I got in the box from Kathy Berkey's leftovers was Fiddler on the Roof. I've seen it a couple of times. I'd like to see it again. But some of you remember there. The good book says, again, tradition, the law, the barrier, because the good book says. Yes, Jesus broke it down. Jesus broke it down. Yes, he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, verse 14, between Jew and Gentile. You go back to World War II. The Americans fighting over there lost a buddy in battle. They lost many buddies in battle who gave up their blood. But in this particular case, the soldiers carried their body, or the body of their buddy, to the only cemetery in the area. It was a Roman Catholic cemetery. They called upon the priest there and asked, can we bury our buddy in this cemetery? Is he Catholic? No, he's not. You can't bury him there. What they decided to do was to bury him just outside the cemetery. The next day, those soldiers came back to pay respects to their buddy who they had buried the day before. Who moved the body? No, he didn't. And wasn't resurrected. But they couldn't find it. They called upon the priest. What happened to our body? He's not there. The priest looked at them and confessed. Last night, I spent the first half of the night grieving over what I had told you. And then I spent the rest of the night moving the fence outside. Jesus removed the fence. Jesus removed the barrier. Jesus said, uh-uh. Not insiders and outsiders as such for that. No. If you're in regardless of who you are. He broke it down. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. The ceremonial, the feast days, the dietary laws, I believe Jesus removed them. The moral law, oh no. Remember what Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, the Ten Commandments. There's only one, not in the New Testament, as I recall, keeping the Sabbath. I believe there's a principle there. One day in seven, good for you to rest. One day in seven to get apart from your regular chores and stuff and concentrate more on me and have a rest day to get you ready to go back to work the next day. For we who work, No, he broke it down. He broke it down. It was years ago, the Prince of Wales came to visit India. He visited the capital city of India, and a barrier had been set up to keep back the masses of people who wanted to catch a glimpse of royalty. When the prince arrived, he shook hands with the dignitaries. Remember the tie of India to Great Britain in the old days. He shook hands with them, and then quickly he said, "Take down the barrier and let the masses come closer and see." Years later, he went back. 10,000 outcasts waited to meet him. A banner, the Prince of the Outcasts. He met the people under. How much greater the Holy One, Jesus Christ himself, who says, "Come, come, come. There's salvation for you. There's peace for you if you come." He broke down the dividing wall that we might come. He abolished enmity. Look at verse 15. "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, the division, the separation, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, he might do a great work. Gentiles again saw the Jews as full of pride and stubborn." The Jews? Oh, the Jews. These Gentiles? You remember, kill the babies? The only thing they're good for, these Gentiles? To heat the furnace of hell. You've got to try and understand the division and the hatred. He abolishes hatred. Oh, there's one thing you can hate. Sin. Not the sinners, but hate sin. And you know where to start? Right in your own life. The symbols of what it cost Jesus to give us his life. Our sins. The little ones and the big ones, they're all big. They're all big. Sin and holiness don't go together. Oh, what a Savior. I want to sing Southern Gospel. Hallelujah. What a Savior who died for our sins. Fourth, he reconciled both into one body. One body. Look at verse 15, the end of it. "He might make the two into the two, the Gentile and the Jew, into one new man. 1 + 1 = 1. Thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in the body to God." And yes, it's through the cross. By it having put to death the enmity, the hatred, and the division. That's what Christ is able to do. Again, O'Brien in his commentary, I think I used it last week. "This text is perhaps the most significant ecclesiological text in New Testament." What the church is supposed to be like. What the church is supposed to be like. Not a bunch of cliques. Not even men on one side and women on the other. Not rich on one side and poor on the other. Or rich down front and the bleacher seats for the poor. One body. One body coming together is what he has done. Reconciled. Isaiah 59:2, "Your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God." But it also makes a separation between peoples. Between peoples. You're not my type. Your personality rubs me the wrong way. I couldn't even worship in a church with you. Where does that come from? From our sinfulness. From our sinfulness. Reconciled to one another, thus establishing peace. You know the verses. I'm going to read them again. 1 John, because we need to look at ourselves and say, where do I fall short here? 1 John, I'm going to read a couple, and then we're going to turn to chapter 4 of 1 John 3. And then 4, 3, 10, and 11, and then down to 15. 1 John 3, verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are... Oh, which are you? By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Who's my brother? Good Samaritan, remember? For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love, here's one of those one another texts. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother. I don't hate him, I just don't want to get along with him. No, you can't play that game. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, one another. You go to chapter 4, you look at verse 20, 1 John. If someone says, I love God, I hear that from a lot of people, and hates his brother, I don't need to go to church. But that's where your brother is. That's where your sister is. I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Wow. Wow. And read in Galatians 3 this morning by Tim. No more slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. No more. No, obviously there is. I as a man, I'm thankful for it. I'm not going to pray as the Jews back then did. Thank you for not making me a woman. You recall that from last week. But again, no distinction in the sense that we are to be, because we are equal at the foot of the cross, and to love one another. Quirks that we all have, put them aside. That's the body of Christ, if we are true believers. And if someone's not a true believer, we're to love them that they might come to see their needs, lest they go to hell, because we care enough about that. That we're willing to pray for them, remind them, encourage them, challenge them, whatever it takes. That's love. Yes, into one body. John MacArthur shares about two scenarios. One goes back to the 60s. Down south, there was a black janitor in this white church down south in the 60s. He was a gracious and obedient Christian. And the pastor who had hired him got to be close friends with him. Some of the wealthy church founders, members, officers came to the pastor and said, you have to stop having fellowship with him, or you're out of here as our pastor. When the pastor told them he wasn't going to stop fellowshipping with this man, he wasn't going to stop ministering to this man, he was fired. After he was fired, the pastor could not buy clothes, gas, even groceries in town. Before long, he had a nervous breakdown, taken to a psych ward, and he died in a nearby large city. True story. Another story over in Africa. Missionary was there, officiating at a communion service. In that congregation, there were members of the Senga and Tambuka tribes, singing, praying, participating in the Lord's Supper together. In former years, each of these tribes loved to brag about how many men, women, children of the other tribes they had killed, raped, or maimed. The old chief could remember the days when the young Ngoni warriors had gone out to attack their enemies. They had left behind a trail of burned and devastated villages, come home with their spears bloodied with the death of Senga and Tambuka people. As they were once divided by the spilling of each other's blood, they were now united by the blood of the common Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are extremes, but they're not. Where do we... Oh, that's right, Jesus, you did say that. I didn't put that in my notes, I should have. You did say the world's going to know that you are really my disciples because of the love you have for one another. Here's trouble for you. Wednesday night, a prayer meeting. I was shocked by how many were out, since we had over 30 away, and others were way other places. In the kitchen, we had time to pray, and we prayed around. And then I said, if we can open it up, we can pray some more. A number prayed 2-3 times. Forgive me for saying this, but, and my memory's going, but in some ways it was the closest thing to heaven on earth for me, as hearts bared themselves in that room. It was precious. Not long prayers. We can pray too long sometimes in our little groups, and that can stifle some things. There's a time for long prayers. But I pray about something, and then someone else picks up on that and adds something else. And it went back and forth. For me, it was heavenly. Teach us to care. Teach us to love. Teach us to pray. Teach us to share. To be willing to. What was one of those words mentioned this morning in Sunday school? Humility, wasn't it? Humility, to be bare. And open. Reconcile both into one body. You don't have to be black and white. You don't have to be Democrat, Republican. We just have to be sinful selves who can rub each other the wrong way, like maybe I'm doing now. But prayerfully, it's from God, and God knows. I hate preaching. I mean that. But I love it. Have to share Jesus that we might really understand what the gospel is about and not play at religion or Christianity. He reconciled both into one body. He makes two into one new man. What? So that in himself he might make the two into one new man. No longer Gentile, no longer Jew, male, female, etc., etc., but a Christian. And one in Christ. One in Christ. In the Old Testament times, Gentiles became godly. They did that by becoming Jews. Gentiles had to become Jews. They were proselytes to worship the God. Now a whole new type of being, Christian. Jew, Gentile, male, female, whoever, whatever. You have to be born again. Born again. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Because of leave it for tonight. But Christian. I'm not talking replacement theology. I believe God's word still has a place for Israel and the promises made in the Old Testament. There are promises there that I don't see just vanishing. But now in the reality of aliens and pilgrims, you're either born again and a Christian or you're not and you're lost. And one final thought here. He gave or gives both equal access to the Father. Look at verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. We both come the same way. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And there's only one mediator. And he's opened up the door for us so that we all come the same way. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We were all baptized, identified into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We all have the same DNA, that of Jesus Christ, and we are His. You recall on Good Friday, when darkness came on the earth, the temple curtain was torn, opening up. We've already seen, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy to help in time of need. The gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you have Him? Do you know it? Are you allowing God to work in you to have that relationship with one another within the body, but within the larger body as well? Hallelujah. We met our new neighbors. I met the man a couple of days ago. Yesterday, the wife had showed up. They're not moving in until the end of July. I was just thrilled to be able to share with them and to have them tell me about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Mom and Dad, he's 23. They have a 2-year-old autistic son. They have a little baby in the womb, getting ready to appear, it seems, near, I'm not sure of the date, but a precious couple, come from Reading, Puerto Ricans, precious, their love for Jesus that they shared with me. We're looking forward to getting to know them better. But the body of Christ is everyone who is truly born again. The table this morning now, it's for everyone who is truly born again in right relationship with God. Now I made a distinction there because you can be in the family, but if your heart isn't right with God because you're holding on to something or a grudge against someone else or whatever it might be, Jesus says, first make it right and then participate. But if you've never been born again, you should not participate. Just let it go by you. Because God says you're heaping condemnation, judgment upon yourself. And so we're told, examine ourselves, and Lord, look within and help me. Help me. Where I'm wrong, forgive me. I want to change. He's not finished with any one of us yet. There's still work to be done until we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Nothing less is His goal for us. We'll talk more about that tonight. For now, let me pray, and then we're going to sing, and we'll go to the table. Father, thank You for Your word. It sums up, in a sense, where we've been here now in chapter 2, where we've talked about our lostness and Your provision and that which You have for us. And Lord God, may we continue to look at ourselves. He was not a Christian, Socrates, but I believe he was the one who said, the unexamined life is not worth living. How much more so for we who want to be more like Jesus Christ? Help us to examine our lives under the probing of Your Holy Spirit and Your word. And Lord God, thank You again. Thank You for being the Lamb of God. Thank You for dying on the cross and Your blood. Thank You for what it is to be atoned for, to be reconciled back into relationship with You, our Heavenly Father. Guide us now as we continue to worship this morning, I ask. For the glory of You, in Jesus' name.